Each one of us come from diverse backgrounds. When we come together to worship, or when we come together in fellowship of any kind, it is not always smooth. But just as families experience times of irritation, so also do brethren. Paul's desire was for the Corinthians to be of the same mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he pled with them, "Brethren, be of the same mind and of the same judgment. There be no divisions among you, but to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and judgment." But the reality of the matter was the brethren at Corinth were divided. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "In giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all," he said, "when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it." A common thread running through the New Testament letters is instruction concerning how brethren overcome their differences in order to work together as one. We're going to use Paul's instruction in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 15 this afternoon to look at the Christian's duty to his brethren so that we can learn how we may work together congenially. Notice I said not just work together, but work together congenially. First thing you'll notice in verse 11 is we are to comfort or encourage one another. Comfort each other and edify one another as you also are doing, he says. The word here literally means to call near or invite. It's very closely related to the word paraclete in Greek, which is a description of the comforter. The comforter is the paraclete. But this is parakleo, and it means to call near or to invite or invoke, either by imploration, horation, or consolation. It's a mouthful of words. But basically, we're talking about a gift that some are especially good at giving. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, notice Paul says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Yet it's something that we must practice. There's no doubt about it, although some may excel in it. And Paul spent much of his journey to various congregations, you notice. And what was his purpose in going there? To encourage them. In Acts 20 and verse 1 and 2, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he'd gone over the region, now listen, and encouraged them with many words, then he came to Greece. Encouragement is not some vague notion of making brethren feel better about themselves. That's not the purpose of encouragement. The wicked encourage each other into further wickedness. And so it's not just a matter of making people feel good about what they're doing. Paul urged the brethren to dedicate themselves to God. In Romans 12, you remember the passage here where he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Now notice, he is exhorting the brethren there at Rome to present their bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Not the dead sacrifices that were placed on the altar, but living sacrifice. And in doing this, we were to be holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul urged them to strive together in prayer to do what is right in Romans 15 and verse 30. I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Paul was encouraging them to pray for him. Paul encouraged brethren also to receive and follow instruction in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. We've given it to you. We exhort you to increase in it now. Grow in the things that we have taught you. They were also to apply the teachings to their personal lives and not to be... Get back here. I'm one ahead of myself. Apply the teachings to their personal lives. I forgot that one. Let's just write this one in now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 12 and 13. Because this is an important point. I want to skip it. Applying Christ's teaching in their personal lives. Listen to it now. Now, those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness, eat their own bread, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. He got real personal with them. But that was what the encouragement was all about. The better feeling comes as a result of brethren having done something that is worthwhile. Too often, people want the feeling of good without any effort. They want it as little as effort as they can get away with. Or they want the feeling first to motivate their effort. But it is the accomplishment that gives the feeling of joy. Joy. Now, he also says, to encourage the faint-hearted. And that's where we are there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. Now, literally, faint-hearted means small of soul or timid. Small of soul or timid. It is little-spirited, feeble-minded in some passages of Scripture. But it is describing someone who is of a lowly spirit. They are despondent. That was a word I was looking for, despondent. Paul, of course, describes this in 2 Thessalonians. Oh, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, when he says, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our toil and labor, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Notice, Paul treated them as faint-hearted. And that's the way we're to do it. That's the way we're expected to do it. Also included is the idea of edification. In verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. To edify one another is to seek the good for each other. Seek peace and build each other up. In Romans 14, verse 19, Paul wrote there, therefore, let us pursue the things which what? Make for peace, and the things whereby one may edify another. Here we see the connection of peace and edifying of one another. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. We are also to help the weak. The duty of the strong is to support the weak by means of building them up. In Romans 15, verses 1 through 3, we find here Paul writing, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Notice, please our neighbor, what for? For his good. What does it lead to? Edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Any idea of supporting the weak that leaves them weak is of no real benefit whatsoever. The goal is to improve them so the weak may become strong. That's our goal, is helping the weak become strong. You know, you can imagine a person that's too weak to pick up a box. We can approach the problem in one of two ways. One, we can do everything for them. The tasks are done. The box is moved. But guess what? The person remains weak. They remain weak. Or we can help them become stronger, so that eventually they can do the task themselves. That is our goal. That is our goal. Supporting the weak doesn't mean trying to find the easiest path. It sometimes means taking the most difficult path. But it means helping each other through hard times, encouraging each other to endure. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning verse 11, we talked about this morning, but I'm going to set it in this context. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Notice, trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, feet and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. People who take physical therapy or exercise classes, how do instructors help the students? Do they say, oh, that exercise is too hard for you, let me find something easier? No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The instructors encourage people to push themselves, to reach just a little bit further, to give just a little bit more effort. And eventually you can do it. You can do it. I'll just use an example. My stationary bike. I used to be on the stationary bike 15 minutes every day. And I put a pretty good drag on it. So I was climbing a mountain, went about 3-4 miles, something like that. But I got out of the habit of it. When I got back on the bike, guess how many minutes I did? 5. And not with a bunch of drag on it. But you know, after a week, I stepped that up a little bit, and I did 7. And I did that for about a week, and I stepped that up, and I did 10. That's where I am right now. But I'm doing 10. I was not satisfied to remain where I was. I gradually worked my way up to it. Exercises can be scaled down at first, but they have to be structured in order to reach the desired goal. We can understand this on a physical level, but do we understand it spiritually? Do we understand it spiritually? We need to instruct and teach and encourage all that we can, but keep in mind that our brother may be weak, and we may have to start real slow in order to work our way up to where we want to be. Also, Paul says in our reading, appreciate those who labor among you. We urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for your work's sake, and then be at peace amongst yourselves. You know, every laborer wants to know his labor is appreciated. No matter what it is you do, you want to know that people appreciate what you do. And it's not just the weak who need encouragement. We all need encouragement. Even the strong need a pat on the back once in a while. But we must understand that doing this helps to make the work easier. It makes the effort less tiresome because we know somebody appreciates it. Somebody appreciates it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, Paul said, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of saints. That you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas. Fortunatus and Achaeus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. They have done a good work. They have done something that's beneficial to the cause of Christ. And they need to be noticed. They need to be noticed. Again, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 through 30. Yet I considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent the more eagerly, that you might see him again, and you may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Notice that commendation. That commendation. Hold such men in high esteem. And also, elders. Good elders are to be honored. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. This, of course, is in the context, obviously, talking about financial support of elders who labor in preaching the gospel. Now, I don't know of many cases today, I'm not acquainted with many cases, where this is happening, but I have been acquainted with it. And I have seen where elders were supported to be an elder and to preach. They've done both. And they are to be held in high esteem for their work's sake. And always, and we know this is important, because it's important to make the elders' work a real joy and not a burden. In Hebrews 13:17, listen to this carefully. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. For they watch on behalf of your souls as those who must give an account. Now listen to this last part. Let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You don't want to cause elders grief. Because if you cause elders grief, that means it's going to be unprofitable for you. Not to mention it's going to cause grief to the elders. But it's not going to be profitable for you. You have a responsibility towards the elders. But we correctly realize that all Christians are equals before God. Just as we read in our introduction, we understand the best of us are those who also are the servants amongst us. Yet we get in a mindset that we must keep servants in their place. And that, of course, is a wrong mindset. The ones who serve are to be honored for their service. They are the ones who sometimes make up for the lack of effort on the part of their brethren. These are the ones who are truly strong and who are bearing not only their own burdens, but the burdens of their brethren as well. We dare not take men like this for granted. What happens, think about this now, what happens when they need help? Who do they go to? They can't go and appeal to some elders and say, hey, we need help here. No, we don't have any elders to appeal to. We're the elders. I mean, they're it. That's why there are so few that are willing to take on the challenge of the work of an elder. It's not just an appointment to an office. It's not just some high position that one aspires to in the church. It is a labor that requires all the effort you can possibly muster. And all of your life is given to it. We need to go and show appreciation for all those who labor on our behalf. When we don't, our jobs are undone. And we're going to be sorry for it in the end. But you know, he also mentioned there, I'm sorry, I forgot about Hebrews 13:17. He also mentioned, admonish the unruly. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. In a local congregation, in order for it to function as God would have it to, it must maintain purity. It must maintain purity. Why? Because Satan is constantly at work. Later, Paul tells us to examine everything carefully. He said, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. John says much the same thing in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. When he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Even amongst brethren, we know that people can be persuaded to follow after error. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, Paul said, the Spirit says expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Notice, he's not talking about people out here in the world and Satan having control over them. That's not what he's talking about. Look what this verse says. Some will depart from the faith. At this point, we should all be saying, is he talking about me? Is this me? Is that me he's talking about? That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Kind of like sounds like the disciples sitting around the Last Supper when Jesus said, one of you will betray me. We need to seriously ask ourselves this question. Is this talking about me? Am I giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons? You know, we don't like to see this happen. We hate it very much. And sometimes we even seem surprised when it does happen amongst people that we know well. Young man who, well, he was a young man when I knew him. He was the same age I was. He was just a teenager. But went on to have a good job, be very successful. He was a chief financial officer over a hospital in a major city in Texas. Went out and preached on Sundays for small congregations. And then suddenly, word came that he'd left his wife. Not only that, he quit his job, just walked off the job, and ran off with his secretary. You could have blown me over with a feather. I just couldn't believe it. How could this happen? It just shows us that some are going to be deceived, and they're going to depart from the faith. As of this day, I haven't heard any encouraging word from him. His brother tried desperately trying to reach him and bring him back. His father died of a broken heart. But this is what happens. This is what happens. But we also are admonished not to return evil for evil. Whenever someone does you wrong, what do you do? Well, verse 15 of our context says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. We constantly are battling with evil. In Romans 12, verses 17 through 21, Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is kind of like that loving your enemy thing that Jesus talked about, isn't it? It's difficult to accomplish, but it is necessary nonetheless. We are not to repay evil with evil. Overcome evil with good. The sum of it all in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Finally, now listen to the summary. All of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Notice here in our context in verse 13 that he says, live in peace. Be at peace among yourselves. And here in our reading just now, we have pursue peace. Again, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, pursue peace with all people, with holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We can understand the words of the psalmist in Psalm 133 and verse 1, when he says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We should seek peace, but not peace at the compromise of truth. We cannot have peace on that basis. Christ commanded that we love each other in John 13 and 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Think about that. We all have to put forth the effort to preserve this unity in peace. In Ephesians 4 and verse 3, a passage I'm sure all of you were thinking about, Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In fact, we must be a people who make peace. In James 3 and verse 18, he said, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Finally, he says, be patient with all men, verses 13 and 14. This may be one of the hardest things there is to do. But you can see from what we've studied in all of these things tonight, we can indeed be patient with all men, to esteem them very highly in their work's sake, be peace amongst yourselves. We exhort you, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, be patient with all. That includes everybody we've listed here. Patient with all. Some we're going to have to be more patient with than others. Some we're going to try our patience. But we are to be patient with all. I hope that in studying the things contained in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 through 15, that we have found some little lessons in here that are beneficial to us in our duty to one another as Christians, to help us to work together the way that God intended for us to. And if in studying these we find we've come up short in any way, we need to make changes. That's what this is here for. See the problem and make the changes. And of course, the benefit will be to us all, that we will be more apt servants of the Lord, more useful in His service, and bring glory and honor to His precious name.